This is a Mont Bold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Jesus, we need you. I need you. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you guide everything that comes out of my mouth this morning. In Jesus' name. God is, as has been declared this morning on many times, we are about to step into some of the most exciting times in history to be a Christian. But if you're not doing it full of Him, you're going to be toast. Sorry to be blunt, but it's true. As I said a few weeks ago, we're being invited into the greatest love revolution the world has ever seen. And the world doesn't care how much Bible you know. It doesn't matter how well you can quote it. It doesn't matter whether you sit there for 24 hours a day reading it. If it's only here, if it's only sitting in our head, I'm not saying it's not important to read the word, but what's really important is that we get it from here to here. And you know what? You can't do that. Praise God for that. Because if it was reliant on me to see the end time revival come, our world would be in a terrible place. And if you're really honest with yourself, same thing. Our world is in one giant mess because of the effects of sin, because of the effects of taking God out of our government, our schooling, everything. You now are in a world where you can have every other religion, you can do whatever you want, you can hang out with that, but if you say you're a Christian, you're a white, bigoted, homophobic. Now, we know that that's not the case. And it's not meant to be a thing where I try and convince them by an argument, by a verbal stoush, because it won't work. What matters is, am I full of Him? Am I willing to let God do a work deep in my heart to reveal the things in my heart that are stopping me from being able to experience His love, give them over to Him, knowing that He is a good God, and then allow His love to permeate me in such a way that I walk in the room and the atmosphere changes, not in a bad way, but in a way going, whoa, there's something I need from that. This is a story from Charles Finney. I once preached for the first time in a mill town. The next morning, I went into a manufacturing establishment to view its operations. As I passed into the weaving department, I saw a large group of women, some of whom I observed were looking at me and then at each other in a manner that would indicate a frivolous spirit and that they knew me. I, however, knew none of them. As I approached nearer to those who had recognized me, they seemed to become more silly and giddy. Their levity made a particular impression on me. I felt it in my heart. I stopped short and looked at them with what expression I do not know, because my whole mind was absorbed with a sense of their guilt and danger. As I steadily looked at them, I observed that one of them became very agitated. A thread broke. She attempted to mend it, but her hands trembled in such a manner that she could not do it. I immediately observed that the sensation was spreading and had become universal among the group. I looked steadily at them until one after another gave up and paid no attention to their looms. They fell on their knees, and the influence spread throughout the whole room. I had not spoken a word, and the noise of the looms would have prevented my being heard if I had. In a few minutes, all the work was abandoned. The tears and lamentations filled the room. At this moment, the owner of the factory, who himself was an unsaved man, came in unaccompanied. Accompanied by the superintendent, who was a professing Christian. When the owner saw the state of things, he said to the superintendent, "Stop the mill." What he saw seemed to pierce him in the heart. "It is more important," he hurriedly remarked, "that those souls should be saved than that this mill should run." Remember, that's the owner. Wasn't a Christian. As soon as the noise of the machinery had ceased, the owner inquired, "What should we do?" "We must have a place to meet where we can receive instruction." And then it goes on to say that the whole group repented and gave their life to Jesus. Another story, this time of the great evangelist D.L. Moody. It was some months later, while walking the streets of New York, that Dwight finally experienced the breakthrough for which he and Sarah Cook had been praying together. It was shortly after his second and most important trip to England. R.A. Torrey had this to say about this significant advance in Moody's life. "Not long after, one day on his way to England, he was walking up Wall Street in New York." Mr. Moody very seldom told this, and I'm almost most hesitant to tell it. But in the midst of the bustle and hurry of the city, his prayer answered. The power of God fell on him as he walked up the street, and he had to hurry off to the house of a friend and ask that he might have a room by himself. And in that room he stayed alone for hours, and the Holy Ghost came upon him, filling his soul with such joy that at last he had to ask God to withhold his hand, lest he die on the very spot from overwhelming joy. Thought you'd like that, Dougie. He went out from this place with the power of the Holy Ghost upon him. And when he got to London, the power of God wrought through him so mightily in North London, and hundreds were added to the churches. And that was what led to him being invited over many wonderful campaigns that followed the later years. Dwight described his experience this way: "I was crying all the time that God would fill me with his Spirit. Well, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it, as I'm almost too scared to experience. It's almost too sacred an experience I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience for to name." Paul had an experience of which he never spoke of for 14 years, Apostle Paul. "I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons were no different." Hear this? The sermons were no different. "I did not present any new truths. And yet, hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience. If you should give me the world, it would be small dust of the balance." Two stories of many others. Smith Wigglesworth used to tell stories of just getting on the train and people would start confessing their sins because he walked onto the train. Scripture says, "Not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." It's got nothing to do with you. But he wants to use you. Are you willing to wait? Are you willing to pause? Are you willing to stay seeking him and one thing only before you go out? Because if we are not full of him, we're going to create religious people. Because I'm doing it to earn something. I'm doing it to go, "See, God, I did what you asked me to do." No, God didn't ask us to do. He said, "Love me and then go make disciples. Go make disciples because you're so full of my love that my love permeates the world." Why have I called a day of presence on Thursday? Because I want to pause. This part of me was hesitant to even get up and speak this morning because I sense that the presence of God is, that God is doing something. And I mentioned it in our prayer time. There was a word given to me at the end of our thing we did yesterday. And I'm not going to express what the word is because I'm still trying to work out what it is because it is so big. But it was one sentence. And if I'm to fulfill that prophetic word, I have to be so full of God. Because to not be will be detrimental to everybody, and that includes you. God's serious about this. He's wanting to break through our walls. He's wanting us to have our first love to be him. Pam, can I get you to just play some music, please? Nath, on my slides, I've got, can you flick through to Psalm 27, please? before I can get into this, I've had one of those weeks, and some of you know some of the stories. And it's been a battle to actually keep my peace. If you've hung around me long enough, you know that I love my dogs. And my mischievous Mr. Mater, 8-month-old Terror. He decided it would be a good idea to go and eat some rat poison. And not just one little bit, but a whole heap. And we didn't know that our other dog had eaten some too. Mater, we got treated. He bounced back really quick. But Molly, we didn't know. And that scared the living darts out of Shell, because Molly and Shell are good friends. Molly's been a care dog for Shell through this whole thing. So I rang some people, said, hey, we need prayer. And I rang Deb, and Deb says, you can eat poison and it won't harm you. Let's stand on that. And praise God, that's the result that we've got right now. I'm on my way to do a spiritual warfare course to get more equipped, more tools in the toolbox. Drive along.
The car.
Pull up. The fan in the front's going like this. I think I've done a water pump. I don't know. Maybe it's worse. I don't know. I sent Karen a text. Said, can you pray for me? I don't want to lose my peace. I don't say that because look at me and look at the week I've had. But I use that as an example that we need each other. Because on my own, I was starting to get knocked around. But as I had other people and more people than Deb, other people stood with me, Karen, and many others have stood with us this week praying. But as we've reached out to the community and people are praying around us, I felt the strength. Doesn't mean that it wasn't scared a bit. But I responded differently this time than what I would have in other circumstances because of what God is doing in our hearts. Do not be surprised when things come to challenge you. Who's God in the midst of those things? Is He the same yesterday, today, and forever? Some of you may, in those moments, default to a place of going, ah, God hasn't got my back. Well, when He says that when those thoughts come up, take notice of them, don't ignore them. Because you're probably believing a lie. The enemy's probably implanted a lie somewhere deep back in your past somewhere, and God's allowing the circumstances to bring the lie to the surface so it can be dealt with, and you can go, that is a lie, because I know what the Word of God says, because I believe it in my heart, that He is good, that He doesn't want to harm me, that He has a future and a plan, and I'm a part of that plan, that I'm born for such a time as this. I'm no accident that I am here. There's no accident you're here. So take notice of your reactions and then take it to God. God, I thought this. Is it right? If you don't know how to do those things, reach out. Hey, I had this thought when this thing comes up. I think it's a lie. Can you help me? What is the truth of the Scripture? What does God say? Can you help me replace the lie with His truth? Because as we do that, as we sit in His presence, as He takes the lies and implants His truth, we will walk in power. That's why we have to be so immersed in Him. Do we have to be perfect? No, He chooses to use us to spite us. And I love that. That we're all a work in progress, being transformed from glory to glory. But He wants us to become so full of Him. But if we've got other stuff in the way, it has to be removed. A little bit like if I had a glass of rocks or stuff here, I have to remove those things out so that I can actually get the pure form of Him. That's why it's called sanctification. If you did everything at the moment of conversion, we wouldn't be able to stand it because it would be too much for us. So he does it in process as we learn to trust the heart of the Father. So we return to this psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? David's not writing this because he didn't feel fear. He's just going to the truth that had been revealed to his heart, saying, I'm feeling it. Why should I? Because God is that place for me. He's going, I want to replace my fear with the promises that he is who he says he is. He is my fortress. He's declaring it. He's my fortress. He's my protector. He will protect me from danger. Why should I tremble? He's not writing that because it sounds nice. He's probably trembling. When you know the story of David, he hid in a cave. He had the king after him wanting his head. He wasn't sitting in the cushy marshmallow world of Jesus is so good and I've got everything I want. He asked for an army and got all the delinquents. Gives me hope. I love it. God uses the unwise to confound, so the fools to confound the wise. I'll be a fool for Jesus any day. Next slide, please. When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes forsake me, they will stumble and fall. Though the mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I'm attacked, I will remain confident. What he is saying is, as things come against me, as I experience things, I will remain in those things. He's making a decision before the moment. And in the midst of the moment, reminding himself, God is this good. Next slide, please. This is where it gets great. What's his response? This one thing I ask of the Lord. The thing I seek most above all things is to live in the house of the Lord for all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. Do you know that what you prioritize in your life, you're worshiping? If your number one goal in life is to make money, well, you're worshiping money. I'm not saying the money's bad. It's the motivator of our hearts. What's motivating me to do what I do? God wants to deal with those things. Because some people have a gift for finances. But if you've got a gift for finances, the role of you having finances is so that you can be a blessing to the body of Christ. Now, I'm not saying you give away everything you got, because that's not wisdom. But it's when we make God money our God, when we make, what's the biggest God in Victoria for most people? AFL, cricket. As someone said the other day, what do we call the turf on the MCG? The hallowed turf, what are we saying? I love footy. I enjoy watching a game of footy. Oh my goodness, may God convict me if I ever put it in the place of God. I'm not saying you can't have fun. I'm not saying you can't enjoy yourself, because he's a God of abundance of life. But we we do it with him, and we get to learn the unforced rhythms. If you read the way Jesus interacted with the world on the earth, he was the most fun. He was the fun at the party. He was the guy that when the wine grew out, what happened? He turned it, didn't just turn up and just make, I don't know. The one that comes to mind is gossip's wine that's super cheap and ordinary. Just like gossip, really. There you go. There's something profound for you. But no, he made Grange. He made the best wine. He had good taste. I've never had Grange. I've never had that much money. But that's what I said. It was the best thing. What's going on here? You've bought the best wine out last. And it was the stuff that Jesus made. Doesn't that give you something about his character? That when we give everything to him, he gives so much more in return. This one thing I ask that I may seek. That's why we're stopping on Thursday. And I want to invite you. This one thing I seek. Know him. Experience him. Encounter his power. Become so full of him that you've got no other choice but to leak Jesus. You ever wondered about the accounts of the apostles where they said they brought the sick out onto the streets? They brought them out there to line it in the hope that the shadow of Peter and John may go past. Peter and John, so full of Jesus, so full of the love of Christ because they encountered the baptism of Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And they walked so closely with Papa that their shadows healed people. No words. Only him. I talk a lot. I need to learn how to do that sometimes. Stop laughing, Shell. She's got that knowing smile that a wife gives to her husband. Next slide, please. So the promise is as we spend time with him, he will conceal me in there when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Next slide. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies that surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices of shouts of joy, worship again, singing and praising the Lord with music. If you don't think worship has power, go to Scripture. Don't just believe it because I'm telling you. Go to the book. There's countless stories about worship and praise being the weapon of our warfare. It partners with prayer. Next one, please. Hear me as I pray. O Lord, be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard. His heart has heard the call. And I believe that this is the call of the Father today. Come and talk with me. Come, experience me. Come, bring everything, all of your doubts, all of your concerns, all of the things. Why does God say in his word, help me in my unbelief? He says, bring those things that you don't believe me fully in. Bring them to me, present them to me, and let me expose the lies for the truth. But what's your heart response in this morning, brothers and sisters? Fellow soldiers. Fellow priests of the Most High God, we are a royal priesthood, just in case you're wondering what I'm talking about. All of us. Does your heart respond, Lord, I'm coming? Does it respond? Or is he going, oh, that's nice, he's speaking to me. I'll see what I do about it. I'm really hoping lunch is good. I was really hoping to get out on the motorbike this afternoon and go for a ride. Which Jason stopped talking. Church is going too long. I want to get out of here. Come on. Hurry up. Just being honest. I've had those thoughts. Don't worry. Is our heart response to the Father as he says, come to me, you're about to experience the greatest outpouring of my presence that you've ever experienced ever on the face of the earth. I'm going to astound you. Is your heart response, Lord, I'm coming. I'm here. Can we have the next slide, please? His heart's cry, because of course David didn't have the New Covenant revelation, although he did carry it far more than what anyone else before Jesus. But he says, don't turn your back on me. Don't reject your servant in anger. What's he saying? When I blow it, when I don't get it right, when I start to doubt you and all these moments of indecision, don't turn your back on me. Remember who I am. You're not alone if you have those moments. Because once again he declares and says, you are my helper. Don't leave me. I know you won't. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold you close. Hold me close. He knew what that was like. He knew what betrayal was like. Some of you in this room know what that feels like. Being betrayed by the people closest to you. The pain, the hurt of that. And God says, I will come. Let me come into that place and love you and heal you. Embrace you, fill me with your presence, reveal love to you like you've never ever been able to experience it before on the face of the earth. I want to baptize you in my love. Next verse. Is this our heart's cry? Teach me. Is our heart's cry, God, teach me how to live? My heart's cry at the moment is, God, teach me how to live so I'm so aware of your presence in every moment and every time that I respond like Jesus. I'm no way near there yet, but that's what I want to do. When someone rejects me, do I go, oh, I love you anyway? I remember Aaron telling me a story when he was at came down for the big thing that happened, I don't know, what was it called? Great Awakening Australia, that's the one. And he was only 13 years old and he came home, said, what was the best part? He said, oh, I was out on the street and I was telling people about Jesus and they were telling me to F off and I just told them that Jesus loved them anyway. How cool is that? 13 years old. He knew that Jesus loved him, so it didn't matter. His security was in him. If we're going to reach this world for the gospel, we're going to have to become unoffendable at the world. They don't know any better, but we do. But are we going to love them anyway? Or are we going to get offended by them? Are we going to do that? If we're not full of Jesus, we will. Let's not kid ourselves. There are things that you don't like. There is things that offend you. There is things that's where we bring into Jesus. He heals our heart so that we can step into that place. Seek him. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path. Remember, the path is narrow. And we've got to travel lightly. There may be things you're going to have to give up. There's probably things I'm going to have to give up. But oh, is it worth it? Oh, yeah. because he knows that his enemies are waiting for him. We know there's an enemy wanting to devour, rob, steal, destroy. And he wants to destroy every single one of you. Don't expect that any of you are not a target unless you're lukewarm. Because if you're not on fire for Jesus, you're probably no threat to him. But if you're willing to go above my circumstances, above all these things, I seek you. Don't worry, you're a target. But don't worry, he wins. Read the end of the book. Last one, I think. No, a couple others. Do not let me fall into their hands. So where are we going to get our strength from? Him. For they accuse me. You've been accused of doing something wrong and you want to defend yourself. If you've been a parent, we've all been accused of doing things with wrong motives. Maybe sometimes we did them with wrong motives too, by the way. But we've all been falsely accused. It hurts. But are we going to take offense or are we going to actually respond in love? For they accuse me of things I've never done. With every breath, they've threatened me with violence. There's a guy at the moment, Thorben, I can't think of his last name. He leads a thing called the Last Revolution. He's actually in a prison in America at the moment. For if you've been on Tim Stebbing's page, he's got information about it. But he's in prison at the moment, being accused of bringing firearms into America. He never did it. They were just looking for a way to try and stop the gospel. So they've chucked him in prison. Pray for him. Jesus, release him. Vindicate him. We pray. So he can get on with the work of seeing the kingdom. They threaten me with violence. It'll come one day, maybe. Do I want it? No, I'm a wuss. Don't like violence. But I love God more, and so when people come, I want to be strengthened in him. Next, last slide. I love this. And I'm going to land here. What are we confident in? Well, I hope our confidence is in the Lord's goodness. His love, his mercy, his grace, the things he's done in us, through us. Where I am, yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Every single week, my confidence is rising that we are in for the greatest revival this world has ever seen. I'm not interested in it being a one-week weekend event. I'm not interested in it being about filling this place every night during the week with people who already know Jesus. I want to see a revival where people are of Monbulk are going, that place down at Monbulk Christian Fellowship, you're sick, go down there. You're looking for things spiritually, go there because they're the real thing, not the counterfeit that's happening all over the hills. But we need to be so full of him that when people come into this place, they don't experience judgment, they don't experience all the things, they experience the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. I see you, Jill, I'm winding up. Lunch must be getting ready. We don't want burnt lunch. I am confident in the goodness of God. And I believe without a shadow of doubt in my heart that we're going to see his goodness in the land of the living. And I stand in agreement that the prodigals are coming home. That those members of your family who are so far away from God will have a divine encounter with the love of the Father. That they will have a revelation that they are loved and worthy to be loved. This has just dropped in my spirit. One of the reasons why the prodigals don't feel safe to come back through the doors of this place is because they're already condemning themselves. They're already told themselves they're not good enough. They've already told themselves, I am not worthy to go back. What did the prodigal son say? I'm not worthy to go back to the father. I can only become his servant. And the father goes, no way, not on my watch. You're going to wear the ring. You're going to put the cut on your finger. You're reinstated. And the Father wants that to happen, but we can only do that if we're going to love them without condemnation, without, oh, I remember when you did that. That's what they're already doing. They just need the revelation that the Father says, I take that shame, I take that condemnation, I take all those things so you can just feel my love. Oh, that we would be so full of his love and that we would never, ever, 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 ever be a resounding gong. I tell you now, there's plenty of Christians out there that are resounding gongs. They're out on street corners, they're telling people that they're damned to hell and all of those things, which is the very truth of the gospel. I believe in hell, but it wasn't made for humanity, it was made for the devil and his demons. But people already know they're headed that way, whether they will say it or not. What they need to know is that the goodness of God leads to a place of repentance, and I find acceptance, love, and hope. So when we are sharing the extravagant love of Jesus, brothers and sisters, hear me in this. Make sure you love him. If you don't have a love for the person in front of you, a deep, deep love, whether they accept the message or not, don't even dare mention the name of Jesus. But if you are full of the love of Christ for that person in front of you, that your heart burns, that they know, because they know that they are loved, they are worthy, that they are precious. Oh, share away. Tell everybody. Because people need to know they are loved with a love that's not based on whether they behave right. I'm a little bit passionate because God's doing something deep in my heart too. Let's be like David at the back, just embracing his child. Imagine if we just love people that way. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power to change our world. I know that's a Jason version. Father God, we hear you calling us this morning. Father, I can't respond for the people in this room, but I can respond with me and say, here, I'm coming. I'm coming. I hear your voice that I'm coming. If that's you this morning, and I don't want an emotional response, I'm not going to go on and on. But if that's you this morning, you want to be a part of this great end times revival where you experience the love of God so powerfully that you can't do anything else but love others. We're not going to be able to contain the people coming in this room. The powers of darkness in this region are going to be smashed because of the love of Christ.
Jason's been preaching, I just feel God's been talking to me. Just wanted to share this with you. It's in line with what Jason's saying. In order for us to be, sorry, I can't see with my glasses on. In order for us to be who we need to be in Christ, we need to be full of Him.
Absolutely.
We can't do it in our own strength. We're too human for that. But what God's been saying is, are you ready? Are you ready to drink of the new wine that Jesus is serving at the end? It's being poured out. Jesus prophetically showed us the best wine will be served at the end. We have seen, for those of us that have been Christians for a long time, I've been a Christian for over 40 years, and I know even in my time there have been many moves of God. Who here has seen the previous moves of God? The Jesus movements, a sozo, the list goes on. So over the last 120 years, we've seen many moves of God. Many people have been touched through God's, many have been touched by God through these moves of the Spirit. It's all been by the Spirit, not because of people, but vessels being used. Just as those at the wedding had an enjoyable time throughout the wedding, the best wine was served at the end. Are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to serve the wine that was served at the end? Are you an old wineskin? Old wineskins will not be able to hold the new wine that's being poured out. We need to allow God to work on our old wineskin, to soften it with oil in order to renew it and restore it like new, so it will be able to hold the richness of the new wine that's being poured out. So that's the invitation today to become. If you feel like you're an old wineskin, I know that's where I felt like 2 years ago, and God's been working on my old wineskin to get me ready for what's coming. And I just ask God to keep working on me. But the invitation today is, if you feel like you're an old wineskin, come forward and let God begin to soften you with the oil of His anointing to prepare you for the new wine that's being poured out.
I was wondering how to end my message. Thanks, Deb. That's the invitation. So if that's you this morning, are you ready just to do some business with God before you go and have something to eat? The food will wait. From the youngest in the room to the oldest in the room, come. Do you hear His voice this morning?